Ladies and gentlemen, Ed Bozeman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. It is written, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. It is written, draw out now, and bear unto the ruler of the feast, and they bear it. It is written, thou hast saved the good wine until now. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also himself was bidden, and his disciples to the marriage. And when the wine failed, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. I love to lend a listening ear to tones of tender beauty sent o'er the air for all to hear, to bring the love of heaven near, to dissipate all doubt and fear. Then again, I also love to put all care away and listen to good music. It strengthens me along the way and drives all strife and grief away. It helps me near my God to stay. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to this message from God's Word, the first miracle of Jesus, as found in the Gospel according to John, chapter 2. The first miracle of Jesus in his ministry on earth was changing the water into wine. The Apostle John, his account of the life of Christ, tells us about it. When he says, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm always intrigued by that phrase, the third day. It was on the third day that the dry land was resurrected from the watery grave. On that day, God said, let the dry land appear. Jonah the prophet was vomited up from the belly of the big fish on the third day, a sign of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and his resurrection. It was early on the third day that the Lord was raised up from the dead. Since a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day, it is easy to see that we are now living early on the third day. I'm not making any predictions, but I wonder, will the Lord return early on the third day? Now it says here that the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was bidden, and his disciples. No mention here of Joseph being present. It is thought by this time he had died, and Jesus, being the oldest child, was given the responsibility of being the breadwinner at an early age for the family that consisted of 4 half-brothers. Their names are given in Matthew 13 as James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. His sisters are also mentioned. Since the number is not mentioned, there must have been at least 2. You see, Jesus came to bear all the trials of mankind. And so he started early in life to support his family of at least 8 persons as a carpenter. And what a carpenter Jesus was. Scripture indicates he was a finished carpenter. He knew how to make a yoke. He said his yoke is easy and his burden light. No one has ever been able to make a yoke like that. A lifestyle that gives complete satisfaction. Jesus knew how to make a plow. He said no one putteth his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. What a harvest we reaped from the plowed fields of humanity. We need to note also that he knew something about building barns. He made reference to the danger of building too many barns in the story of the rich fool who said, I have much goods laid up for many years. I will pull down my barns and build greater. God said, Thou fool, this night is thy soul required of thee. And the things which thou hast prepared, whose shall they be? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus also knew how to build a temple in record time. He said, Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. They said, We have been working on this temple here for 46 years, but he spake of the temple of his body in his resurrection. Luke also tells us that Jesus knew how to build a house. He said in Luke 6, A wise man is like a man building a house that digged and went deep, and laid a foundation on the rock. Jesus himself digged deep and went deep when he died on the cross and built his church on the rock of his divinity. He knew how to make a table. Luke refers to the traitor whose hand was with Jesus on the table. The table whereof he said, This is my body and this is my blood. This do in remembrance of me. Just before he went to the cross, Jesus promised that he was going to prepare a mansion for us. That mansion that has many rooms. One room is prepared for me. I won't have to be satisfied with a cabin in the corner of Gloryland. The carpenter is building a mansion over on the hilltop for the Christian. Now, when the bride and the groom made out the guest list for this wedding, they had the good sense to put Jesus on the list. I should hope at the very top of the list. I don't know who these two were that were getting married, but remember, they had the good sense to invite the Lord. He did not crash the party. He never goes where he's not wanted. It says that he was bidden. Jesus had received an invitation and showed up for the wedding. Any couple today getting married who invites Jesus to the wedding is making the smartest move they can make to ensure a lasting marriage. But not only was Jesus bidden to the marriage, so were his disciples. At this time, his disciples consisted of Peter, Andrew, James, John, Nathanael, and Philip. Ladies and gentlemen, not only is it important to invite the Lord to a marriage, but his disciples need to be invited also. A marriage to be lasting must have Jesus and his church as a part of their life. But we go a step further. These particular disciples were disciples who became apostles. The apostles would become inspired men, giving us the writings known as the New Testament. Unless the Bible has a prominent part in the life of a married couple, that marriage has little chance of survival. So when the wine failed, the mother of Jesus told him, They have no wine. Jesus said, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. To call her a woman was not a mark of disrespect. He was simply reminding her who she was and who he was. He was God's son. Mary said one time in Luke 1, My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Mary said she also had a Savior. When the wine failed, Mary said to the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. John tells us there were 6 water pots of stone set there, and Jesus said, Fill the water pots with water, and they fill them up to the brim. Draw out now and bear to the ruler of the feast. They did, and the ruler of the feast tasted the water that now become wine, and this was the beginning of his signs. It was appropriate that Jesus worked this first miracle at a marriage feast. It was appropriate because marriage was the first institution that God ordained on earth. At the wedding supper of Adam and Eve, God said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." It was appropriate also because of the last miracle, as far as I know, performed in the Old Testament, was at a drunken feast, at the feast of Belshazzar, regarding the handwriting on the wall and the interpretation by Daniel. At this feast, however, although wine was served, no one was drunk. This is indicated by the statement of the ruler of the feast, who said, "Every man setteth on first the good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse." If they had been drunk, they would not have recognized the good wine that Jesus made. "Thou hast saved the good wine until now." Since Jesus, or since the ruler of the feast, recognized the flavor of the wine, Jesus made it as the best. It is evident that his senses were not dull by drinking all the rest first and got drunk. And now regarding this first sign of Jesus, consider three commands in this incident. Number one, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Number two, fill the water pots with water. Number three, draw out now and bear unto the ruler of the feast. First of all, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Mary, the mother of Jesus, told the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." There is not a better bit of advice in the Word of God than that statement. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Actually, there does not seem any good reason for the working of this miracle. It did not heal anyone. It did not raise anyone from the dead. It cured no fever. It cast out no demon. It cured no leper. All that happened was that he gave the people a present of a little more refreshment. Is it worth a miracle to just have a little more drink? Evidently, Jesus is concerned about the everyday joys and sorrows of life. He is concerned about the daily activities of each household. Whenever Jesus gave a command, a great blessing usually followed when people obeyed. One time the Lord said to a man who had a withered hand, "Stretch forth thy hand." The man obeyed and was instantly healed. On the way to the cross, Jesus was passing through Jericho. He saw Zacchaeus up a tree and said, "Make haste and come down." He made haste and came down, and Jesus said, "Today is salvation come to this house." On one occasion, he said to a man who was blind, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." He did not tell him what would happen, but the blind man obeyed anyway, and he went away and washed and received sight. Still on another occasion, Jesus spoke to a man who had been dead 4 days and said, "Come forth." The dead man obeyed and came forth to continue his life on earth. Ladies and gentlemen, whenever Jesus tells us to do something, you can be sure you will receive a blessing if you obey. The command today, as far as the church is concerned, is, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." It was not necessary for the Lord to say, "He that is not baptized shall be damned," because you cannot baptize a person who has not believed in the first place. Belief and baptism for salvation are joined together by that conjunction, "and." "And whatsoever God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." He has said in regards to the Lord's Supper, "This do in remembrance of me." Why insist on singing the hymns every Sunday, taking the offering every Sunday, preaching the sermon every Sunday, and then leaving off the Lord's Supper? to remember how he died for us, not every Sunday, but once in a while. There is no example in the New Testament of a congregation having a song service, and yet people insist on singing in every service. Don't you think it becomes rather commonplace to sing in every service? If you would cut the singing back to once a month, would it not mean so much more to you? We know we can worship God by singing, of course, unless the singing has degenerated to mere entertainment. If we sing to the glory of God in an exercise where we find no command or precedent for congregational song, how come some leave off the Lord's Supper when there definitely is a precedent set for us by the church at Troas, when we are told upon the first day of the week we will gather together to break bread? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. The second command in this first sign of Jesus is, fill the water pots with water. Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. They obeyed the command and filled the water pots. They obeyed and filled them up to the brim. If the Lord is to work any miracle, we must learn to cooperate with him. The Lord could have worked this miracle without any assistance from the servants. But this story illustrates again for us that the Lord never does anything for us that we can do for ourselves. Not until they filled the water pots with water did the Lord work the miracle. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he first told them to roll away the stones from the door of the tomb. After they had done their part, the Lord did his. The Lord is not our divine porter who stands at our beck and call to carry our bags for us. I heard of a lady one time that had just become a Christian, and the next day her car stalled in traffic. She bowed her head and prayed, and then hit the starter, and the car started. She said the Lord started her car. Personally, I think the stalling of a car comes under the heading of careful car maintenance. If you run out of gas on the highway, there is no way you can roll down your window and say, fill her up, Lord. There's no way you can expect God to heal you from any disease unless you have exhausted everything you can do to recover. We must roll away all the stones, fill all the pots, take all the pills, get the adjustment, pull the teeth, drink the goop, get the operation. Do all the praying you can in the meantime, and then the answer will come. Here is a way to see a miracle in your church in the giving of money and what it can do for financing the Lord's program. Fill it up to the brim, the offering plate, that is. The area churches where I live had a renowned denominational preacher one time to speak for a combined service of several of our congregations. I was not present, but was told when the time came for the offering, the visiting evangelist opened a suitcase and pulled out several offering plates that had a sack under the rim. He told them, you people don't know how to take an offering. He took the offering and put the plates in his suitcase and took off with the loot. The offering plate that you have is large enough. It only may be 2 inches deep, but fill it up to the brim for about 6 months. The Lord will work a miracle, but you must fill it up to the brim first. When they filled the water pots with water, filled up to the brim, the water was changed to wine. Actually, Jesus has changed many things into something else. Someone has said that they have seen Jesus work a similar miracle in their life. He didn't change water into wine, but he changed wine into shoes, bread, milk, rent money. For some, he changes wine into a job. For some, he changed, like Peter, from a fisherman into an apostle. He changed Matthew from a tax collector into one of the greatest journalists who ever lived. He changed the hot-headed John the Apostle into an apostle of love. He changed an intellectual giant like Saul of Tarsus from the greatest enemy of the church into the greatest missionary and evangelist the church has ever known. From my viewpoint, he can change you from an absolute nobody into a somebody, a saint in this life and in the world to come. a fit companion by the grace of God with seraphims and cherubims, where we shall shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. And now for the third command in this story of the first sign of Jesus. Draw out now and bear unto the ruler of the feast. The ruler of the feast tasted the water now become wine, and not knowing what Jesus had done, gave the credit to the bridegroom. He said, "Every man setteth on first that which is best, and men have well drunk then that which is worst. But thou hast saved the best wine until now." Jesus always saves the best to last. The devil gives the best first, and the worst last. When it comes to tobacco, the devil gives the best first. How relaxing some think it is after eating a fine dinner to light up. A good smoke to them is good for your nerves when the pressure is on. Sometimes it gives them something to do with their hands if they're ill at ease. That little white stick is something that satisfies. Smoking is an enjoyable pastime. The devil sees to that. He gives the best first. Then, after about 30 years, give or take, comes the lung cancer. Then comes the heart attack. That's the name of the game. The devil gives the best first and the worst last. The devil serves the best first in drugs. Anybody can get started. It's easy and cheap. Your first fix may be free. Doesn't cost a thing. It must be a wonderful feeling to get high on drugs. The next thing that happens, it begins to cost. And a person will be robbed, will rob, kill, or do whatever it takes to get a fix. Then he loses his job, loses his family, loses his health, loses his life. That's the name of the game with the devil. The best first and the worst last. Life has been good to this old servant of the Lord. We have been preaching the gospel here for about, well, over a half a century. We have preached to you on the radio for over 40 years, still counting. We've been married for about half a century, using two wives to accomplish that feat. By means of the web page on the computer, we are heard from pole to pole, 24 hours a day. The sun never sets, and the stars always shine, somewhere, as the gospel is being preached as it was in the days of the apostles on this broadcast. But as great an experience as it has been, it will not compare with that day the Scripture talks about in Revelation chapter 19, that day when the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the bride has made herself ready. At a wedding, everybody notices what the bride is wearing. At the wedding supper, it was given to her to array herself in fine linen, and the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Blessed are they who are bidden to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That will be the day when the redeemed of every tribe and tongue and nation shall sing, as mentioned in Revelation 15. They had harps in their hands, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. They sang, "Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the ages." Ladies and gentlemen, it will be then that as we consider our earthly ministry standing before the throne of God, savoring the joy of service in the greatest cause the world has ever known, that we, the redeemed, will say to the bridegroom, "Lord, it has all been good everywhere along the line, but we will have to say, thou hast kept the good wine until now." Ladies and gentlemen, you've heard another God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast, brought to you each week at this same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The God Is Just a Prayer Away broadcast address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Now, until next week at this same time, don't forget, tell someone, somehow, and in some way that as far as the Christian is concerned, God is just a prayer away.